Good evening. It's good to be here. I appreciate y'all inviting us to your watch night meeting as we usher in 2024 and look back at 2023. If you're like me, you probably, if you look back at 2023 and think of all the things that have gone on, whether it's, worldwide, 10 years ago, would say this would have never happened. These things would never happen. And so it seems our world is getting crazier, as we go forward. Things that we, just blows our minds. The culture, the society, the wickedness. All these things, we look back on and just, shake our heads. But as believers, we're not called to be in dismay. We're not called to be those who wring their hands and, fret over what's going to happen. We're those who are salt. We're those who are light. And that's what we're to be in 2024. So I'd like to look at three short things tonight as we challenge ourselves for 2024. These are not things that I particularly picked out for this meeting. It's just things that the Lord's been dealing with me on. And so I sort of figured, maybe some other people will find it a challenge for themselves as well. But one of the things that I like to look at tonight is Psalms chapter 90. Psalms chapter 90. We're going to look at life is short. God's call is real. And his return is imminent. Those three things we're going to look at tonight. But if you got your Bibles, look with me at Psalms chapter 90. Now, Psalms 90 is a very interesting psalm for me. One of my favorite characters in the Bible is Moses. And so this is the only psalm that we have that's written by Moses. Most are David or Asaph or other writers. But here we have, kind of tucked within the middle of the book of Psalms, this prayer of Moses, the man of God. And the verse I like to kind of concentrate on is verse 12. It says, "So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." Now the context of Psalms 90 is this. It's of the frailty of man and the awesomeness or the eternality of God. And you have to understand the context maybe that this was written in. We don't know how old Moses was when he wrote it, but if it was in the 40 years of wandering, it was quite an event. You remember what happened, that the children of Israel got to the edge of the promised land, and they sent in the 12 spies, and 10 of the spies said, "We can't do it, Yes, it's a land flow of milk and honey. These are the grapes we brought back, but there's great walled cities, there's giants. We're like grasshoppers, and all that." So Caleb and Joshua are the ones who would stand up and say, "No, God said we can do this. God brought us here. God said he will bring us in. God said he will give the inhabitants over into our hand." And you remember what happened. They took up stones and they were going to stone Caleb and Joshua. But then the glory of the Lord appeared at the tabernacle, one of those things that they always knew, they were in trouble. It was one of those things that when the glory of the Lord appeared there and they were in an argument or they were murmuring or they were complaining, it's like, we've crossed the line. And God said, "Everybody 20 years old and up, your carcasses will rot in this wilderness. You will never, ever see the promised land." And if you estimate 2 million people, roughly, the estimates, vary, but roughly 2 million people, and you get rid of 2 million people in 40 years, I realize there were times where there were plagues that came in and, a lot of them died. But still, if you just kind of average that out, talking about 135 people a day, almost 50,000 people a year dying. And so Moses is looking at this. And here Moses is taking they're wandering. There's 40 years of wandering. And Moses is looking at just how frail we are as human beings. How frail we are. Our brother already mentioned that a couple times in his testimony. The shortness, the brevity of life. And so Moses is looking at death constant death as this generation passes on. And God is chastising them in the wilderness, and he's going to bring the new generation into the promised land. And so Moses is writing this, and he says there in verse 1, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. And he begins to talk about God and just how great God is. You know, before the mountains were brought forth, you know, from everlasting to everlasting, you're God. From vanishing point that way to vanishing point that way, you are God, but man, he said, we're a tale told. You know, we're like a story told around a campfire. We're a moan. We're grass. He didn't even compare us to trees. He said, we're grass. You know, we're here in the morning and we're cut down at night. And so based on Moses' observation and based on the death that he's seeing, Moses says this in verse 12, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Mr. Charles Spurgeon put it this way, men are led by reflections upon the brevity of time to give their earnest attention to eternal things. They become humble as they look into a grave which is soon to be their bed, their passions cool in the presence of mortality, and they yield themselves up to the dictates of unerring wisdom. But this is only the case when the Lord himself is a teacher. He alone can teach to real and lasting profit. And it's interesting that I see who Moses addresses this to, so teach us. He's calling on God to teach us to number our days. And if it's something we need to be aware of and thinking about, you know, people say, well, that's morbid. You know, that's, you're thinking about death. That's morbid, but it's not. It's called reality. And a lot of times, as believers even, we don't like to face reality. We kind of live in our own little world of reality that we kind of made up. But the reality is we're frail. The reality is we're human beings. As the book of Hebrews says, appointed unto man wants to die, and after this, the judgment. Psalms 39, David said this, Lord, make me to know mine end, the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as a hand's breadth. Mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man in his best state is altogether vanity. Surely every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquiet in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. And so as we think about this morbid topic that our life is short, our life is short. We don't know when it will end. You know, we could travel on the way home tonight, be in a car accident, and be gone, be in eternity. You know, I always think of my cousin. You know, they were at the beach, and her husband, he and his dad, and son were coming back from, you know, playing golf. And somebody's trailer got loose, and the ladder came through the window and killed him. Killed him. They were on vacation. He had five kids. He was not expecting to die. Thankfully, Barry knew the Lord. But he was not expecting to die at that time. Here's a young man with a young family. He should have lived a lot longer, but it was his time. And the thing that we need to understand is it gives us a reality and a real perspective on our life here. You know, we're not going to live forever. We have a limited number of days. So therefore, it creates an urgency in our minds. It creates an urgency in our minds. As our brother mentioned, you know, the I guess it was a young boy who died, right? The other young boy was going to witness to him and didn't do it, and then he died. And so you and I, again, as we're salt and light, there's an urgency to our purpose here. God knows the number of our days. And we need to look to him to teach us to be wise. To be wise and to understand that our life is short. To be wise and to understand that, you know, I'm probably the world's worst procrastinator there is. But I heard somebody say the other day that procrastination is the arrogance of thinking that God will give you another day to do what you should have done today. I was like, well, okay, I didn't think about it that way, but that's pretty serious. And sometimes we can procrastinate on spiritual things, can't we? Sometimes we can kind of get into the, you know, the day in and day out work life, and we forget that we're not here just to build a house and just to have a nice place and just to have a car and, you know, just to have success and the American dream. That's not what we're here for as believers. We're here, again, for a purpose that God has called us to. And we need to remember that. The urgency. The Lord Himself said in John chapter 9, I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Paul would say in Ephesians chapter 5, see then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And so in the New Testament, we're called again to understand the time is short. Our days are short. We're to walk circumspectly with diligence, with an exactness, with a purpose, being wise, understanding the times that we're in. That we understand that in 2024, we are closer to the return of the Lord than we have ever been, than we've ever been. And that His return is imminent. We'll look at that in just a moment. But there's an urgency about our purpose here in this life. Romans 13, 11 through 14. And knowing the time that is now, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. We're to walk circumspectly. We're to walk being wise and understanding the times in which we live. You know, the times in which we live. There's a lot of uncertainty. You know, it's, you can see it. You can see it when you talk to people. You know, you can talk to people at Lowe's. You can talk to people in the grocery store. And you don't have to bring the subject up. But you can tell from the conversation and from the top of a conversation that it's about the upheaval that's in the world around us. They're concerned. You know, they may have heard about the apocalypse. They may have heard about Revelation. They may have heard about the four horsemen, you know, yet they don't know. They're curious. They're wondering what's going to happen. You know, this world is hurtling on towards a collision course with God's judgment. And people know it. People sense it. But they don't have answers. You and I have answers. So we need to be urgent about that. The second thing we'll look at is God's call is real. God's call is real. You're saying, Alan, how does those two go together? Well, we think about our life. Again, we live a life that has purpose. We should be living a life that has purpose because that's what we're called to. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 9 says, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now being made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So you and I, in this short period of life that we have, however short it is, however long it is, as we're like Moses, as we look around us, we see death. We see death all around us. I think one writer put it this way. It's very similar to living in a hospital. You know, behind every door, somebody's sick. Behind every door, somebody's dying. Well, that's the way it is in life, isn't it? Every person you meet is dying. Every person you meet will die. Every person you meet will spend an eternity somewhere. And so we have a purpose. We have a calling. And this calling has been brought to light by the Lord Jesus Christ. He's brought to light, it says there, immortality and life. He's brought that to light through the gospel, and you and I have been called. You have been called by the sovereign God of the universe to be those who have our light bearers. We have the answer that this world needs. It's the high calling of God. It's a holy calling. You know, there are individual calls, I believe, that God calls us individually, specifically to certain tasks that He wants us to do. But overall, as believers, we have sort of that call that goes out to every believer. We're called. We're called to walk. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, he says to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. God has called us to behave ourselves and to carry on the character of the Lord Jesus Christ here on this earth. That's our vocation. And Paul says, walk worthy of it. Walk worthy of it. Walk wisely. Paul will say in Philippians chapter 3, we know this verse well, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So Paul is saying that he's taken things that are past. Remember, 2023 is past. Nothing in there we can change. Nothing. You know, it's our triumphs, our failures. It's there. It's marked in history. And there's nothing I can do about it. Crying over spilt milk will not get me anywhere. Not that we don't learn from our mistakes. Not that we don't look back and say, I should have done better. Therefore, I need to do this. But we look forward. And we press forward. And he says, to the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What's God's calling for you and I? To be like His Son, Jesus Christ. It's the work the Holy Spirit is doing in each and every one of us as believers. He's conforming us to the image of His Son. And the more you and I are reflecting His Son, the more light we're going to give off. And the brighter that light will shine, the darker this world gets. And that's our purpose here on this earth. And we're to press for that mark. We're in a race. You see it in Hebrews chapter 12, that we're in a race. You know, we're to put aside those besetting sins and those weights that beset us and weigh us down, and we're to run with patience the race is set before us. We're called to that. It's not something we can choose to step out of. I'm going to opt out. I don't like to do that. I don't want to do that. We're in a war. It's not something we can opt out of and say, I'm pacifist. I don't want to do that. I don't want to fight. No, we're in a war. We're in a race. We have a purpose. And for 2024, we need to remind ourselves. These are things we know. But to remind ourselves that I'm in a race. I'm in a short life. Each day is precious. Do I have time to waste it on trivial things? Do I have time to waste it on entertaining myself and amusing myself when people are dying and going to hell? Because God has called me. God has called me to a purpose. God has called me to a life that reflects the Lord Jesus Christ. He says this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 11. He says, you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that you would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and unto his glory. God's called us unto his kingdom and unto his glory. And you think about that. That's our future, right? Hebrews chapter 12 says, and having received the kingdom, we've got it now. One that cannot be moved. He says, let us serve God acceptably. And so you and I, in a topsy-turvy world, in a world that's upside down, in a world that's crazy, you and I have a kingdom that can't be moved. Hebrews 12 said he's going to shake everything. He's going to shake it all. So that when he shakes it all, the things that cannot be shaken will remain. That's what you and I have. We have a kingdom. But He's also called us to His glory. Again, to glorify God, to be a part of Christ's kingdom in a future day, to rule and reign with Him. But while we're on this side of the rapture, we're called to represent Him, to represent that kingdom, to bring glory to God. You think about what the Lord said in John 17, I've glorified thee on the earth. That should be our heart's desire, to glorify God. The word glorify there means to manifest someone's worth and value. Is that what my life is? Is it a life that glorifies God? Does it manifest the worth and the value of God? Does it manifest who Jesus Christ is? See, that's what we're called to. That's what we're called to. Also, He tells us this in 1 Corinthians 1:7, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Awesome. We've been called to the fellowship of Jesus Christ our Lord. Fellowship is that Greek word koinonia. It means partnership. We've been called to the very partnership of God. Paul would say it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that we are workers together with God. That's God's plan. That's God's purpose and God's calling for us, that we're working together with Him. God has a plan. God has salvation that He offers. And you and I have that message of salvation as we work in those fields. We labor in the gospel, getting it out, whether by action, whether by deeds, whether by, actually talking to somebody about it. All of these things go and they spread the good news as we reflect again the Lord Jesus Christ. Lastly, think about life is short, God's call is real, the Lord's return is imminent. And again, there's an urgency in that. There's an urgency in that. It means the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back, and it could be today. Could be tonight. And we talk about the Lord's return, but am I looking forward to the Lord's return? You know, Paul would say in 2 Timothy chapter 4 that there's a crown waiting for all those who love His appearing. Do I love His appearing? Am I looking forward to spending the rest of eternity with the One who loved me and gave Himself for me? You know, as you read through the Psalms, you really see and understand how the Lord would say that David was a man after His own heart. Because you read through the Psalms, and you think of Psalm 23, and he ends it up with this, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That I might dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Is that my heart's desire? I may dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That was David's. One thing have I desired. One thing. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord. That I may see His beauty. And David realized just how incredible God was. And he wanted to be with God. The Lord Jesus Christ amazingly wants us to be with Him. You see it in John 17. Lord, I will that those Thou hast given me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which Thou hast given me before the world was. That's our Lord Jesus Christ's heart desire. He loves us so much. Revelation 1 says, unto Him that loved us, King James, but it really means unto Him that loveth us. Not just a past tense, but a continual tense. He loveth us, and His heart's desire is that you and I as believers be with Him and see Him for who He really is. To have this veil removed and see Christ in all His glory and to be a part of that glory. But His return is imminent. And with that return, we realize there's a judgment as well. There's a judgment. Paul will tell Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, as this is probably his final letter, and he's ending with these few words. He says, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick or the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom." The Lord Jesus Christ's return, we don't know exactly when it will happen, ushers in what we call the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ. And that's something that we have to keep in mind as believers, isn't it? Paul will keep it in mind. You see it in 2 Timothy. He talks about, "For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded he will keep that which I have committed unto him," he says, "against that day." He talks about it again in chapter 4. He talks about it again in chapter 4, that day. There's a day coming that you and I will stand before the one who died for us. There's a day coming where we will be judged not for our sins, but we'll be judged as servants. How faithful was I as a servant? You know, we're stewards. The things that we have are not our own. We like to claim them. We like to say how much money I got in the bank and how many acres of land I got and how many houses I got and how many cars I got and whatever else goes along with that. It's mine. I work for it. It's mine. No, it's not. It's God's. We're stewards. We're only stewards of what He's given us. And more importantly, rather than just possessions, He's given us time. We just talked about that in the very beginning. Teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. You see, the time that we have and the life that we live is a gift of God. It's not ours, because the life I now live, Paul says, I live by faith, the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. The life that I now live is not mine. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Paul would tell the Corinthians, you're bought with a price. If you're bought with a price, you can't serve yourself legally. You're owned by someone else. He bought and paid for you with His own blood. So the life that you now lead and you now live here on planet Earth as a believer is not yours. It's God's. Jesus Christ. And so as a steward of that life, as a steward of the time that has been given to me, as a steward of the money that has been given me, as a steward of the possessions that have been given me, as a steward of the relationships that have been given me, they're not mine. They're given to me to manage for His kingdom, for His glory, and for His honor. In the coming day, I will be judged on that. 1 Corinthians 3 is clear on that. That we will be judged. If we didn't build on that foundation, which is Jesus Christ, we're going to be judged. And it's going to pass through the fires of God's judgment. And it's a fearful thing. Hebrews 12 talks about that. And it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. Our God is a consuming fire. And our life is going to pass through the fires of His judgment. And that which has been done for us, and that which has been done for self, is going to burn up. It's just going to be wood. It's going to be hay. It's going to be stubble. You know how fast that goes up. But that which we've done for Him, He says, be gold, silver, and precious stones. And that'll be to His praise, and that'll be His honor, and His glory, because everything that we've done through that was good. We've done through the power of the Holy Spirit of God. We've done through the possessions and the things that He's given to us. He's provided everything for us to do these things, and yet He's going to reward us for it. Isn't that amazing? He's going to reward us for it. He's going to provide everything for us, even the power to do it and the will and the desire to do it, and then He's going to reward you for doing it. That's our God. It's a fearful thing. It's something we, you know, hopefully we shouldn't be dreading, but it's something that's going to happen. You know, we'll receive crowns for different things. But it's something that we, as we enter into 2024, we can't just push it aside and say, well, we'll worry about that later. Something that we should be first and foremost in our minds. That our life is short. God's call is real. And lastly, the Lord's return is imminent. There's no prophecy that has to be fulfilled for His return. We're not waiting for any prophecies. Once we hear that prophecy's fulfilled, then He's going to... It's not. There is no prophecy that we're waiting on. We're waiting for His return. There's several parables that He told, whether it's the parables of the 10 virgins, and the lamps, or the servant when the master went to a far country. Lots of examples that He gave while He was here on earth about those who were either faithful or those who weren't. And you and I are called to be faithful. You and I are called to be those who were stewards. You and I should be looking forward to the day of the return of our Master. And we should be looking forward to hearing from our Master, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the glory of the Lord." So that's my challenge for all of us in 2024. It's a dark world. It's a dark world. But it's not a time for you and I to be in despair. It's a time for you and I to be hard at work at what God has called us to.